Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And so here this morning we have Noah. We looked at Abel, looked a little bit at Enoch, and now we're going to look at Noah. Now Enoch is a picture of those who escaped the judgment to come by way of the rapture. Enoch was raptured out. He was snatched away, taken away before judgment came. But Noah had to go through the judgment. And the majority of Christians are going to go by the way of death. We're going to have to go through that thing called death. And the Bible says that is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And so Noah had to go through that, but he came out on the other side. He came out on the other side, and when he came out on the other side, he was all right. Well, how did he get through that judgment? Well, he got through the same way that you and I are going to get through. He got through in an ark. He got through in something else. There was something else that had to bear the brunt of that judgment. And when you and I were saved, we're put into Christ. Christ has been through the judgment of God. He's bore the brunt of the judgment of God. And you and I, we pass through that judgment in him. And of course we come out. Now we're not going to get out totally unscathed, because we still have to face the judgment seat of Christ. But that's not a judicial judgment. Noah, when he got on the other side, he was rewarded before his faithfulness, because he was spared. And you and I are going to face the judgment of God. We're going to face the judgment of our works for our faithfulness. And we're going to be rewarded based upon our faithfulness. But that's a whole different matter than having to face a judge to find out whether or not you're condemned. The people who are at the great white throne judgment are not there to find out if they're condemned. They're there because they are condemned. But they have to find out their punishment, the degree of their punishment. And you say, boy, if you cast into the lake of fire, can there be anything worse? Evidently, there can be things worse. You say, how's that? Well, because there's more to the torment than just the physical side of it. You see, we look at it and we think, well, you're going to be in hell burning all through all eternity. But evidently that's not even the worst part of it. Think about going to hell. Think about someone who dies from a church pew, hearing the truth Sunday after Sunday, and yet they refuse to do anything about it. Think of the torment it is to know that I'm here because I'm a fool. I'm a fool because I had the opportunity to respond and I just wouldn't do it. Or I put it off, you know. I had the good intentions, I just never got around to it. And think about how much torment that has to be on the mind. But Noah is like David. David said in Psalm 23 in verse number 4 and verse number 6, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. But you notice he's going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But he says, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you and I, we may have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, but aren't you glad it's just a valley? And we're going through it. We're not going to stay in it forever. And so we have Noah. Noah is a picture of those saints that have to go through that valley of the shadow of death. But it came out okay. And I'm glad to say to you this morning, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're going to come out on the other side okay. And then not only that, but when God wraps it all up, he's going to give us a new body that's made and fashioned to dwell in the environment that it's going to live in. And aren't you glad of that? So there's a whole lot more to that new body than just, you know, getting a new body. We're going to get a new body that's not going to ever go corrupt. It's never going to get old. It's never going to get sick. The Bible says it's going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. You think about that. You think about when he appeared to the disciples. You know, they were in that upper room. They were all locked away and had the windows shut and the doors bolted, and all of a sudden somebody came in. He didn't knock, didn't ask admission. Didn't have to pry the door open, didn't have a spare key, you know, didn't break the window. He just was there. And boy, when he was there, they knew who he was too. And aren't you glad of that? And so there's a whole lot to that new body that we don't necessarily understand, but I'm glad that I'm going to get one day. And I won't have to worry about whether or not Moses is in an ark or Moses is in an ark and Noah's in a tree. But anyway, I won't have to worry about all that. I get all that right. Aren't you glad of that? But by faith, Noah, in verse number 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Now, you notice it says not seen as yet, but God said they were coming. And so what did Noah do? God told Noah, said, Noah, judgment's coming. What did Noah do? Well, the first thing the Bible says, Noah, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. The first thing he did was moved. He did that. He took action. He heard what God said and he took action. You know how many people come in and they hear what God says and they walk out the same as what they came in. You are here this morning and I'm here this morning and God's going to say something to you and we're going to have to decide whether we're going to act on it or not. We're just going to say, okay, well, that sounds good. Unfortunately, we talked about this a little bit on the way back home Friday. You know, I don't believe that most Christians, the people who claim to be Christian, I don't believe most Christians believe the rapture is even going to take place. If they believe it's going to take place, they don't believe it's going to take place in their lifetime. You say, how do you know? Why makes you say that? Because it doesn't affect the way that they live. If Jesus was really coming tomorrow. Now listen, the Rochesters are coming tonight. You know what I was up here doing yesterday? I was up here cleaning the church yesterday. You say, well, why wasn't Tammy helping you? She was at home doing other things. And I just didn't want her to have to do both things, so I came up here, you know. And you know what else? Some of you been at home cooking, preparing. I saw people bringing in. Why'd you bring in the pots and pans this morning? Yeah. You know, and the Rochesters may not even come. They might get mad and say, oh, we're not coming. Something might happen. Their bus may break down and they can't make it. But yet we prepare because we believe that they're going to keep their word. So the question is do we conduct our life? Do we move and do we act as if we really believe what God has said to us? Do we really believe that there's a judgment? And Paul was talking about the judgment seat of Christ. He said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord. He was just writing about the judgment seat of Christ and he talked about the terror of the Lord. And Peter said it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And he talked about that. And so Noah moved. Noah did something about when God told him that judgment was coming. And so what about you and I? Does it affect the way that we pray? Does it affect the way that we live our lives and conduct our lives? Does it affect the way that we interact with other people? It ought to. You know, you think about it let me not get ahead of myself. Let me just stop right there. But notice in Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 7. Let me read this passage of scripture to you. It's kind of interesting to me that this same statement is made in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 7. It's made in Luke chapter 3 verse number 7. Matthew 3 verse number 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, this is John the Baptist, by the way, he's been preaching on repentance. And to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism. He said unto him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? They heard John's preaching, and they came. And John said, now what? Who's warned you to flee? Who's warned you? Who's given you the understanding that you better do something about your conduct? Then Luke chapter number 3 and verse number 7. Luke chapter number 3 and verse number 7. Then he said to the multitude that came to him, came forth to be baptized in him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So let me ask you first of all this morning, have you ever fled from the wrath to come? Have you done what? Well, turn back over to Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number verse number 18. Hebrews chapter number 6, verse number 18. It says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. But you notice now that the writer of Hebrews says, who have fled for refuge. You know what Noah did when he found out judgment was coming? He prayed. He heard God say, now, Noah, make an ark. He said, you make a place of refuge. And then you make sure you get into that place of refuge. Many people know about that place of refuge, but they have not taken any action. It doesn't do you any good to come and hear the sermon on Sunday morning if that's all you do and go home. It doesn't do you any good to hear that Jesus Christ is willing to save the world if you're not willing to make him your Savior. But that's what so many times that's what happens. We hear the message, we say, oh, that's good, but we don't act on it. But Noah acted on it. He heard the message, and he acted on the message. Well, say, why did he move? Why did he act? Well, the writer of Hebrews, again, he says, because he feared. He feared. And what did he fear? Well, he feared, number one, he feared something that wasn't seen as yet. Notice what it says. But by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. And we haven't seen the judgment of God. You know, we've seen preludes to it, I'm sure. You know, you think about... I know I've mentioned this quite a bit lately, but you know, now they're declaring, you know, Biden's wanting to declare a climate emergency, you know, and he thinks that if we go to all electric cars and we do this and that and the other, we'll be saved. The problem is electric cars is not what controls the weather. God controls the weather. And you can do all these things all you want to, but if you rebel against God, the Bible still says that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. God it was who told Israel that I'm the one who withheld the former and the latter rains, and I'm the one who gives the former and the latter rains, and I give it in their season. But if you disobey me, he said, I'm not going to do it. And over again, as you read through the Old Testament, you know what you read. You read there was a famine in the land. The people did wickedly and there was a famine in the land. And so maybe it's time that you and I quit looking to the government and to all these scientists and all their things on climate change, which they can't prove anyway. And by the way, you can go to all electric cars, but you know we don't have the capacity to charge those cars. And you do know that those charging stations are powered by fossil fuels or nuclear fuels, you know. But it all comes the same way. It all comes out to the same thing. You're not going to do away with it. And even if you do, you can't get all the other nations to cooperate with you anyway. You know, China this year, I think it's in the last couple of years alone, has built like 8 or 9 new fossil fuel power stations. Coal burning. You know what we're doing? We're selling coal to China. You know, we all this is just nonsense. The fact is that maybe we better start looking to God. Now, I'm not saying we ought not to be good stewards, and I'm not saying we ought not to try ways to improve our environment. But what I am telling you is we're looking up the wrong, we're barking up the wrong tree. And so, Noah hadn't seen any rain. I'm sure when God told Noah, can you imagine God telling Noah, now I want you to build this boat. And I'm going to give you the dimensions of the boat. Noah's scratching his head and said, Lord, that's a mighty big boat. He said, Lord, there's not a ocean or a lake big enough to float that thing nowhere close by. How in the world am I going to get that thing to water? God said, Noah, don't worry about the water. I'll take care of the water. You just build the boat. And Noah had enough respect for God. You know what he did? He built the boat. You see, when you read that word fear, that doesn't necessarily mean he was scared, though, even though I think that is implied. Because I think Noah knew enough about God that God said he was going to destroy the world, that Noah had enough sense to know that God was going to do it. And he was afraid of that judgment. You know, sometimes people say, well, preacher, you ought not to preach on hell because you scare people. Well, don't you think they ought to have enough sense to be scared? I think they ought to be scared. I think preachers ought to preach hell hot enough and bad enough that people don't want to go there. I know I've told you probably this story before, but another fellow stopped at a gas station one night coming back from a meeting, and it was 1 o'clock in the morning, and there was a little girl out there getting gas, and I handed her a tract, and she threw the tract in the trash, and she said, "Me and my friends are going to hell, and we're going to have a good time when we get there." You know why she said that? Because evidently nobody ever told her that how hot and how bad hell really was. And if they had told her, she didn't believe it. But I think people ought to know. You say, well, it might give people nightmares. Well, it keeps them out of that place, a nightmare would do them good. And so he feared. He had respect. He understood that God was truthful. And God could be trusted. And that what God said would come to pass. And he better do something to prepare for it. And he better do it right away. He better not, because God didn't tell him when it was going to take place. God just said it was going to take place. Now, it didn't take place for another 120 years, as far as we know. But Noah began the day that God told him. He didn't have to think about it. He didn't say, let me go home and pray about it, Lord, and then I'll give you an answer tomorrow or next week. God said, here, Noah, this is what I want you to do. And Noah, I think Noah put the saws axes in his son's hands and said, listen, we got a lot of work to do. We better get busy. And that would do you and I good to learn that lesson as well. We don't know how much longer we're going to go. We know that the Lord's coming, but we don't know when. He may come today. And if he comes today, when he comes, will we look up and say, Lord, I wish I'd have done that. I had planned to do this. I just never got around to it. You've been talking to me about this, and I knew I should have got it done. I should have got it done a long time ago. You know. You notice that the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. James says, don't boast yourself of tomorrow because you don't know what a day holds for it. You know, what is our life? He says, it's like a vapor. It appears for a short time and it's gone. And you and I don't know when that's going to be. Number one, we don't know when we're going to die. But number two, you don't know tomorrow that you'll have the health to do what you need to do anyway. And you don't even know if you'll have the presence of mind to do. You know, you think about it, just a little chemical imbalance in your mind and you'll never think straight again. And you've lost your opportunity to serve God. If you're not saved, you lost your opportunity to get saved. But if you are saved, you've lost your opportunity to serve God. So what God asked us to do, we need to get busy about it. And Noah did that because he feared. He understood and he feared what God had to say, and he feared the consequences. And again, Paul said, knowing there the terror of the Lord. Talking about the judgment. Listen, the judgment seat of God. To hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. Or to hear him say, boy, you've been a poor servant. That's terrible. I don't want to get to heaven and hear God say, boy, you've been a poor servant. You say, well, at least you're going to heaven. Well, I'd like to go to heaven knowing I pleased my master. So, he moved. He moved because he feared. Well, how did he move? Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 20. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 20, talks about when sometimes, which were sometimes disobedience, when once a long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein a few souls, eight souls, were saved by water. And so, there you notice he talks about the long-suffering of God. But Noah didn't ask God, how long will it be before this happens? Noah went to work, even though God was long-suffering. Then in 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 5, 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 5, it says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the ungodly and But you notice now he said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. How did he move? Well, one of the things you find in Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 3 that he began to build the ark. But while he was building the ark, you know what he was doing? He was preaching. He was warning his friends and neighbors, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. You know, can you imagine people's faces when they said, Noah, what you building? They said, I'm building a boat. And they said, Noah, where are you going to float that boat? They said, how big of a boat you building, Noah? Well, I'm building it about 2 or 3 football fields long. And they said, what's a football? You know, but I'm building it so long, and I'm building it so wide, and I'm building it so tall. They said, Noah, you don't have a place to float that boat. And if you had a place, it wouldn't float. And it surely wouldn't be enjoyable because you only got one window in it and it's facing straight up. What in the world are you doing, Noah? Have you lost your mind? Noah said, no. God said, judgment's coming. And they said, now you got to remember, now as far as the Bible record is concerned, there's no mention of rain today. As far as we know, it's never rained. As far as we know, that the water, the mist, God, you remember in the Garden of Eden, that God watered it by a mist. And so, if it hadn't rained, they had to say, Noah, you can't get enough water here. You can dig all the trenches you want to, but we don't have a river big enough to make a lake big enough for you to float that boat. Noah, have you lost your mind? Noah said, God, no. God said, judgment's coming. And God said, this is the way to prepare for it. And I'm going to prepare for it. And can you imagine the laughter? You know, 1 year goes by, and they said, well, we don't see any rain yet. 2 years goes by. Can you imagine? You get to 100 years. Noah and his family, you know, all the mocking and all that they no doubt had to endure. But you know, that same thing is going to be true of us, because the Bible says that in the last days, people are going to say, where is the promise of his coming? You people have been talking about the rapture for who knows how long. You know, if you remember in the 70s, I believe it was in the early 70s or mid 70s, you know, everybody was talking about the rapture. You had all these songs about the rapture. I'll meet you in the rapture. And all these songs about the rapture. And everybody was looking for the rapture. Well, what, do you know that you very seldom ever hear the word rapture mentioned in church anymore? You very seldom ever hear a sermon on the rapture? Wonder why that is. I wonder why that is. Let me ask you this morning. Do you believe the rapture could take place today? Now, I'm not asking if you believe it up here. Theologically, I mean, you know from studying the Bible that God talks about it. But do you really believe it? If you really thought God was coming today, if you really thought God was going to come to your house this afternoon, what would you do? Would you go home and prepare a nice meal and have things ready? Or would you say, well, now, I had an aunt that told me one time, she says, now listen, if a preacher comes to my house, I'm not cleaning up for no preacher. If I know he's coming, I'm not cleaning up for him. Listen, if he don't like me the way I am, I don't have nothing to do with him. You know, but listen, if you knew the Lord was coming, what would we do? What was that? Somebody mentioned it the other day, the saying on their mother's refrigerator. Stephen mentioned it. About, you know, if you really believe what you said you believe, would you really be doing the things that you're doing? If you really thought Jesus could come today, how would we conduct ourselves? So Noah, he didn't know when the flood was coming, but he did know that God told him to build an ark, and he did get busy doing it. And while he was doing it, he was warning his neighbors. Now you remember that, let me just hold off and I'll give that in just a second here. But not only did he move with fear and began to build the ark, But the Bible says that he condemned the world. Notice what it says. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. He condemned the world. He preached and he warned, but they mocked and ignored. But you remember that God told Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter number 36, he said, Ezekiel, he said, now if a city sets a man to be a watchman and he falls asleep on the job and doesn't warn the people and the city is overtaken, he said, don't you think people will condemn him for what he did? You know, one of the worst things that you can do in the military is get caught sleeping on guard duty. That's an offense that's punishable by death, or at least it used to be. Because if you fell asleep on guard duty, the lives of everybody in that camp was at stake. It was a solemn duty. It was an important duty. It was one that required the utmost diligence. Listen, you could fail in a lot of other things, but you didn't want to fail in that one. But God said to Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, I've made you a watchman. And if I tell you that judgment's coming and you don't warn the people, he said, judgment's going to come and they'll be taken away in their sin. He said, but their blood I'm going to require at your hands. Don't you think that same thing holds true of you and I who have the gospel? You know what Paul said? Paul said, I'm free from the blood of all men. He said, because night and day I've not ceased to warn you. You and I have a great and solemn duty. And that's to warn those that we come in contact with, those that we have any influence with. And you got to remember, there's people that you know that I'll never meet. You can't say, preacher, well, it's your job to warn them. It can't be my job to warn them. I will never meet them. But you will. So who do you think God's going to hold responsible if they don't get warned? Every one of us has a responsibility. And we don't want to get to the judgment seat. And there's a song in the hymn book that says, you never mentioned him to me. And it talks about if we're at the judgment bar, we stand, you know, we're at the judgment bar. We're not the ones being judged. But there's someone over there on the judgment bar, he's being judged. But we are going to judge the world. You think about it. If that one sitting over, he's being judged, and he looks over and he sees us over in the witness stand, and he says, wait a minute. You're over here giving witness against me, casting judgment upon me. And you knew I was coming to this place. And you didn't warn me. You said you were my friend. You said you loved me and cared for me. But you never warned me of this place. How can we say that we love people if we won't warn them? You say, well, they'll laugh. Well, they laughed at Noah. But Noah condemned the world. But Noah was not guilty. God would not require blood at Noah's hands. And you and I have a responsibility. And I want to be able to say with Paul, I'm free from the blood of all men. Now, can I say that? Pray not, because I know some times I've squandered. And all I can pray is, Lord, give me the opportunity to correct it. And forgive me when I didn't. You know, and I don't understand all about the judgment. I don't know how all that's going to work. But I think there's a reason why God says he's going to wipe away all tears. And I don't think it's just the tears of this life. I think there's some things that we're going to regret that God's going to have to wipe away all the tears and make them all right. Now, I could be wrong about that part of it. But I wouldn't want to take the chance. So we need to understand our responsibility. And Noah understood his responsibility because while he was building an ark, he was also preaching. Then you notice that Noah entered the ark before it ever started raining. Noah didn't wait for judgment to come. You know what a lot of people do? they're waiting on their deathbed, and then they say, well, you know, I'll get saved right before I die, or I get saved later on. You know, there may have been a lot of people who said, you know, maybe Noah's right. What if Noah's right? Now, you know, many people mocked, but then probably was some that said, you know, I wonder if Noah's right. But they didn't, number one, they didn't know when Noah was going to get in the ark. They didn't know when their opportunity was going to end. Many of them probably said, well, if I see some sign of rain, then I'll get saved then. But the problem is they found out that God had already shut the door then. Noah went inside, but the Bible says God shut the door. God shut the door and sealed Noah in. And when he sealed Noah in, he sealed everyone else out. And so we need to warn people and pray that God will bring it to their mind and to their heart to understand the truth, so that they're not lost. But he condemned the world. And listen, if you live right and do what's right and tell people, you say, well, they don't listen. That's not your responsibility. God said Noah condemned the world because he told them. They didn't respond. How'd you like to be like Jeremiah and Ezekiel? Jeremiah and Ezekiel, I believe, and maybe one of the other minor prophets, God said, now listen, I'm sending you to a nation that's not going to listen to you. Isn't that bad? God tells you to go preach, and he said they're not going to listen to you. They're going to mistreat you and abuse you. And the Bible does say that they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, which simply means everybody's not going to listen to you. They're not going to like your message. But listen, I'd rather them condemn me and mistreat me than God condemn me because I didn't do my duty. So he condemned the world, but he became heir of righteousness. An heir of righteousness. Well, you say, how did he become an heir of righteousness? By work, because he built the ark? No. He became an heir of righteousness because he believed God. The reason he built the ark is because he believed God. And the only way that you and I can prove to the world that we believe God is to do what he asks us to do. You know what he asks us to do? He says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. Make disciples of all nations. That's our responsibility. That's what he's left us here to do. If we fail in that, we failed in the very thing that he's commanded us to do, is to preach the gospel to all nations. Our duty is the same thing. You know what Noah was doing? Noah was trying to save the world from judgment. You realize the ark that he built could have fit far more than 8 people? God had made provision for man. And God, when he sent his son, Jesus Christ died for all men's sin. Every man's sin could be forgiven. Every man's sin has been paid for. God had Noah build the ark. The people who were there didn't have to do a thing. All they had to do was enter. Jesus Christ has done everything that man needs to do in order to be saved. All they got to do is enter. Our responsibility is to tell them that the ark is there and how to get into it. That's where our responsibility ends. That's where Noah's responsibility. God didn't say, Noah, go out and round them up. God didn't even tell Noah to go up and round up the animals. God brought the animals in. At least the animals had enough sense to listen to God. Man who thinks he's so smart doesn't have enough sense to listen to God. Man who's created in God's image doesn't have enough sense to listen to God. And so you and I are sent into the world to beseech them. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I read verse number 20 quite a bit. But listen to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Verse number 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You say, how do we get through the judgment? If any man be in Christ, just the way Noah was in the ark, Noah was put into something else, and that something else bore the blunt of bore the judgment of God. And Jesus Christ bore our judgment, and if we're in him, we're safe from the judgment of God. Verse number 18 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us, or given to us, the ministry of reconciliation. Now we've been reconciled to God. If you're here this morning and you're saved by the grace of God, you've been reconciled to God. Now that you've been reconciled to God, God's given you a ministry. God's given you a duty. God's given you something that he requires you to do. What is that? And God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Paul says, Jesus Christ is not here in the flesh to ask you to be reconciled to God. But Jesus Christ is here in our flesh to beg you to be reconciled to God. God's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for Christ. Our duty is to beseech other people to be reconciled to God. And if we fail in that, no matter what else we may do, we think, well, boy, if I live this way and that way, listen, you can live good and all that kind of stuff, and we ought to live good. But if we fail in the ministry of reconciliation, we just failed. You say, preacher, that's hard. It is hard. I don't like it. Well, I don't like it either. Because I've told you before, I'm not a very outgoing person. I'm not a very outgoing person, and I do not like conflict. I don't like to talk to people. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, that's because God's helped me a lot in that area. But Tammy can tell you. And I think I've told you this story before, but when we were dating, we went to a restaurant and she didn't order, we didn't get nothing. I was scared of the waitress. I didn't want to talk to them. You know, you think I get tongue-tied now? You wouldn't have seen me then. But I've learned how to order on my own. Hey, I can do it. You know, I still don't like it. I still don't like it. I still let her order first. I just don't like to do it, you know. But if I don't, especially when I was traveling, if I didn't, I'd starve to death. But what I'm getting at this morning, we may not be all talkative and outgoing. We may not have all that bubbly personality. Gary amazes me. He talks to everybody. You know, that's one thing I learned. You don't go anywhere, Gary, in a hurry. I mean, not if you. My dad was that way. My dad, he was a truck driver. He's always in a hurry. Always in a hurry. But if you ever stopped to get gas, it took him 30 minutes to 45 minutes to get gas. This is when people used to pump your gas, because he'd find somebody to talk to. If he wasn't talking to the guy pumping the gas, he was talking to somebody. He'd go, if he ever went into the store, I don't know how many times I went in the store. Mom sent me in the store telling, you know, hey, listen, you got a wife and five kids out here. We're out here in this hot car without any air conditioning. We're up here burning up and you're in there gabbing away, you know. And, you know. But I didn't grow that. Now my brother does. My older brother, he talks to everyone. My younger brother too. They just talk to everybody. You know, but I didn't grow up that way. I didn't like talking to people. But I still have a responsibility. God has still given us a responsibility. Be ye reconciled to God. And so may I challenge you this morning. Let's be like Noah. Being warned of God. Things not seen yet. We haven't seen the judgment of God. All we've seen is premonitions of it coming. But we haven't seen it. We haven't seen Jesus yet. We haven't seen the rapture. But the fact is, God says it's coming. And we don't know when it is. So it behooves you and I to be like Noah. We don't know when it's coming, but we're going to make sure we're prepared. We're going to make sure we get started doing what God told us to do, so that when it does come, we'll be ready.